I love the opening statement here. Our children's department is growing. Boy, that's great. Something's growing. All right. Now, that presents some problems because we just had the two buildings. So, gentlemen, not eliminating the ladies by any means, but they need some back, some strong backs. On Monday, October the 9th, they're going to have to do some moving. I'm not sure all the moving that's involved, but they're going to move some classrooms around, and they need some help. Monday night, October the 9th at 7 o'clock, and if you'll come and there's enough, we can get it done. Unfortunately, that'll be the first night I'll be gone for the pastor's conference in Oklahoma. But October the 9th, 7 o'clock, if you'll come. And are these going to be out in the foyer too also? Okay, so you pick it up and kind of get an idea of what they're going to need. And you can ask them if you need to bring a paint can or chainsaw or whatever. Sunday evening, there's another announcement. Sunday evening, fellowship dinner. I guess what we're dealing with here is we're getting too many desserts and not enough main food, and we're getting too many main food and not enough salads, too many salads, not enough finger food. So to kind of give us a, let everyone see what's going to be lacking, they're going to have a sheet out in the foyer. And they want you just to, if you will, if you know, by Sunday, you know, you can just put on here and somebody could walk up and say, okay, it's going to be a lacking of salad, so I'll go home this afternoon and whip up a salad, or I'll go home and, you know, buy whatever, so that we can have a variety of food. And I've enjoyed the Sunday evenings. It seems like you have, so please be aware of that. All right, let's get into the battle, the study of the Word of God. We're at a very important section of study in the ideal of the three phases of the plan of God and the three deliverances, the three salvations. And we have to be aware, this is the way we have to understand the plan of God. There are three distinct deliverances or salvations. There are three distinct faiths that are in operation. And now we're going to look at three distinct righteousnesses referred to in the Word of God. And each of these different phases emphasize a different member of the Godhead. So we have all of these things working together, and it's so essential in understanding so many of the other things that go on in the Word of God, understanding, as we talked last night, and seeing, and he saw the pattern. He said, it really helped me. In fact, that's why I finally had to come up and just talk, because I thought you could lose that first one. And yet, I understand how it works in the model, and so we had a good talk. It's very important. It's one of those foundation, fundamental understandings that a Christian ought to have. The three deliverances that are by God, and that they're all by God. I can't do any of them. I cannot deliver myself as an unbeliever. I cannot deliver myself as a believer during my life. I cannot deliver or save myself as a believer when I die. And now we're going to look at the same thing in regard to the three righteousnesses that we started last night. Let's approach the throne of grace in prayer, prepare ourselves for battle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, righteousness is so vital to your essence, and we know that from your word. No creature can have fellowship with you who is unrighteous. And yet, Heavenly Father, as we comprehend your righteousness, we find that despair point, I can't produce that. And we realize the state that we're in from the book of Job, that there is no relationship with you without it. pray now that your Spirit will lead us in understanding how to gain, acquire this righteousness as unbelievers, so that we will understand, Heavenly Father, from your word, how to gain this righteousness as believers. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, let's just get our momentum from last night. Look at Job 32. Now, you'll have to remember Job 15:14 and Job 25:4. And just to bring us right where we closed it last night, look at Job 32. That will sound us into our study for tonight and continue the study that we started last night. Job, remember that Job is the first book of the Bible. It's sort of the overview of the history of man. And we're at this point. Remember now, God, our God, is a righteous God. We know that he is a God of love, but he is also a righteous God. And we know from the fall, where man was divided from God, separated from God, that we lost that righteous state with God. And if we are going to be reconciled to God, that this is going to have to involve us having the same righteousness of God so that there can be a fellowship with God. Now, the great question in the Bible is, the great question in history, how can I, and this is, how can I, will start off tonight as an unbeliever. This will set the pattern. This will set the model for our righteousness as a believer. But how can I, as an unbeliever, gain this righteousness of God? And what you have to appreciate is, here is the how can I gain this perfect righteousness? And there are basically two ways that are given, not in the Bible, but two historical ways. One is that I have to do something for God. I have to change my life and live a certain way or do whatever it is. I have to perform. This is law. The law is based on performance. I have to perform to gain love, and I have to perform to gain this righteousness. And there are a multitude of denominations, religions, churches, individuals throughout all church history who firmly believe that man must do in order to acquire this righteousness. Even in the Bible church movement, men like John MacArthur, that there has to be a performance in order to be a Christian. Man must perform. Man must do something in order to have this righteousness and be saved. The other, totally opposite, is that there is nothing that man can do, and therefore it must be by grace, and the only thing that is compatible with grace in the action of man is our faith. And that God looks down and sees this faith, and by that faith, he, by his power, not by our power, but by his power, gives to us this righteousness. But please appreciate the great issue. How do I get this righteousness? Now, in Job 32, remember we studied some other passages of Job, but I don't want to go that far back. I just want to build the momentum again. Verse 1, these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. He was doing it right in his eyes, and therefore he was righteous. And this is the way many Christians think. Many Christians think, if I do it right, if I live right, and I don't commit those big sins, then I am righteous. And that's what Job thought. That's what David thought. That's what Paul thought at a time in his life. It's one of those things that comes into so many Christians, and they never see it until the disaster hits. Then in verse 2, verse 2, but the anger of Elihu, the Christ type, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned. Now his anger burned against Job. His anger burned because Job justified himself before God. You hear it translated justified, verse 1, righteous. They're the same root word, tzedek. And they both deal with being righteous or being just before God. Now, throughout the book of Job, and even Jesus Christ, if we use the Christ type in, with Elihu, Satan understood it, Christ understands it, better than clearer than the unbeliever, and better and clearer than most Christians who think that they can be righteous by their life. But Satan understands that righteousness is the great issue. And this is what Satan will do so often, is that when we fail, this is why Satan's so powerful in law. He wants to make you feel shamefully unworthy of ever being able to do anything with God again. And he, because he knows that righteousness is a great issue. And we must know that righteousness is a great issue. Now, how do I get this righteousness so that I can have a relationship with God as an unbeliever? You know, saying it's one thing. Now let's go to the Word of God. Turn, please, for our first passage, Philippians 3. And here again, our objective is not a verse-by-verse study, but an understanding of this issue. Philippians chapter 3. A beautiful passage of Scripture, but one that we're just going to look at one primary point in this study. All right, Philippians chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. That sounds so good, doesn't it? Until it happens to you. And then you'll find out if you really believe that what he's saying here is true. Not every Christian has to lose all things, but there have been those through history. Job, starting off with the first study in the Bible, first book in the Bible, to show this. And this is Job's statement. See, what I hope I can show you in the book of Job and study Revelation, how universal all the things in Job are throughout all of the Word of God. This is exactly Job's thought in Job 42. He lost everything, but what he gained was so far surpassing. And it wasn't with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, at that point, because Christ had not come. But his relationship with God, everything was stripped. We have a universal concept with Job that's right here in Philippians. I lost everything, I count it gain, because I have moved to a level of understanding God and understanding Christ. I have lost friends, I have lost all my possessions, Job. I've lost everything. And except a wife that would tell me to curse God. I lost all of that. And then in chapter 42, but gain. I'll do it again to understand what I understand now. So it's a universal thing is what I want you to see. Verse 8. More than all of that loss, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, the intimate relationship, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. In verse 7, I lost all things that I know. Verse 8, I consider it value to know him, what I have gained in the suffering of the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. not talking about salvation. He's talking about as a believer in a relationship with Christ. Now, verse 9 is our verse. I just wanted to read 7 and 8 because I love them. Verse 9 continues the sentence. And may be found in him that I have gained Christ, and may be found to be in him. Now look what he says. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from law. Now what Paul is saying is, I did not receive my righteousness by doing law. I did not receive it by doing. Paul knows there is no way he can be righteous on his own, by work, by obedience, by the law. And you'd be surprised how many Christians think there is and who some of these Christians are. But Paul is aware of the fact. But that, when he says but that in verse 9, continuing verse 9 now, he says, but that. Now he's talking about righteousness. But that righteousness, which is, and here you have it, people, in as clear English as you're going to get it. But that righteousness, which is through faith in Christ. Now this is salvation won, faith righteous won. This is how he received the righteousness. That righteousness, which is through faith in Christ. Here is how we receive righteousness. How do we receive righteousness? As an unbeliever, it's going to set the gospel model. Here we go back to our gospel model. And if we can learn it and understand the deliverances and the righteousness, how do we receive righteousness here? How do we receive a perfect righteousness as an unbeliever? Paul says, by faith, not by doing. Not by any kind of doing, not by keeping the law, not by anything that I do, but by faith. But that righteousness which is through faith in Christ. And to make sure you don't miss it, look how he restates it. Look at verse 9. He restates it again. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Amen. Let's go home. Don't go. We're not there. But that's it. You can't make it any clearer. But I want you to understand something. There are those who will go to another pastor and say, yeah, but let me show you how you, what you've got to add to that. See, people, this book is written so that you can see it whatever way you want to see it. I see that more and more. I'll show you this one on Sunday morning, and then we have two or three major passages we're going to be looking at. This book is so that you can see it so many different ways, two major different ways. And yet here it is as clear as that. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And this is going to establish the gospel model. Now, I'm not there yet. We'll get to righteousness too. This isn't true that if this is the way we get it here, the way we're going to get it here, because I say so, but it is not true just because somebody, whoever they are, says, well, no, it doesn't matter. It's not true because of what we say. We're going to have to go to the Word of God. We're going to have to go to the Bible and find out if we get it over here the same way. And that's the whole purpose of this study, to show you that all salvations, all deliverances by God are the same. The faith issue in the three areas, the righteousness is in the three areas. This establishes the pattern. And I'm teaching here, want you to begin to see the pattern. See the model that is established. How did you do it over here? In fact, this is what he's going to say to the Galatians. How did you do it over there? Keep doing it. To the Colossians. As you received him, walk. Over and over, this is going to keep coming up. And with righteousness, it becomes very profound and very definite that this is the model. So here we have faith. How did you and I receive it? By faith. That's how we receive it. So, God gives, God imputes His righteousness to everyone that believes in Jesus Christ. So, here again we get back to our gospel model. What does it say? It says, my faith, this is our part, accesses, obtains or allows, whatever word you like. Access is very good because of a battle that's in the Bible church today. But my faith accesses or allows the power of God. The power of God, and we're going to change it to meet this, is the power of God to deliver, to save, to deliver or to save me, resulting in a righteousness whereby it's based on His doing and therefore no boasting by man. No boasting by man. People, if you and I can do something to get our righteousness, then we can boast. I did this. Boasting is fundamental to the flesh nature. Remember that. Boasting is fundamental to the flesh nature. Boasting, if you recall from our study in spiritual love, 1 Corinthians 13, love does not boast. Why is that so important? Boasting is an immune system to the flesh. Our flesh has immune systems, and you have to be aware of this. Here is the flesh self. Here is the flesh self. And in the flesh self, it has an immune system that will protect the flesh self. And that immune system is made up of a lot of things. It's made up of boasting. Love does not boast. Love is made up of jealousy. Love is not jealous. The immune system is made up of jealousy, boasting. It's made up of arrogance. See, all of these types of things, anger. All of these things are designed to protect. We spent about 2 hours or an hour and a half Sunday night over in Arlington on this issue. And some questions were asked, and so it gave me a new approach to teaching these type of things. But in dealing with a husband-wife situation, which was the discussion we got into, in a husband-wife relationship, family relationship, when one is in anger or jealousy or boasting or arrogance, whatever it may be, rather than to think of these things and go into a great judgment on, oh, these are sin and you shouldn't be doing that and all the rest of it, we need to understand what our spouse is doing. And what our spouse is doing is merely protecting self. The flesh self feels threatened. And whenever flesh self feels threatened, you can bet, depending on the way the threat, boasting is going to come about, jealousy is going to come about, arrogance, anger, a lot of things are going to come to the front because self feels threatened. And instead of judging and attacking, what needs to be done is the other spouse hopefully will be in the spirit-filled life at that moment, hopefully, and understand what's going on and encourage that person back into a trust, back into the new man, back into a relationship with God. And you recall then, what is the immune system of the new man? That's the old man. What's the immune system of the new man? The immune system that is given to us is the spiritual immune system is spiritual love. Love is the immune system that protects our whole spiritual makeup. But these other things are there to protect self. And so when you find yourself in those things, well, all that's happening is don't go into this big deal about yourself or your spouse, family, friend. What you do is you realize, boom, 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 it's a sign. I'm in flesh self. This is the way flesh takes care of self, protects self. I need to get back. I need to get back into a faith momentum with Christ and with God and with the Holy Spirit. So what we're dealing with in our study, what we're dealing with here in the Philippians 3, especially verse 9, God gives to us a righteousness, and He gives us this righteousness by our faith here as unbelievers. And people, this is going to set the pattern for a righteous life over here, which is absolutely essential to live a righteous life. But we have to know how. We have to know how. We have to know how. I want a righteousness to be saved. I want a righteous life. How is the great issue? It's a great desire to be righteous. But the great question is going to be as to how. Principle again. God gives or imputes to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior His righteousness. Our faith allows God to give us that righteousness. And if you don't understand that as salvation one, you're going to miss it in your life, in your Christian life. Now, this other one, let's just look at. I'm going to go through some passages rather quickly. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's what we've got to become, the righteousness of God in Him. Now how do we become the righteousness of God? How does the righteousness of God become ours? It becomes ours by this faith. Now let's turn to Romans. Now Romans, when we get to the book of Romans, and few people really have grasped so much that's going on in Romans. I'm beginning to find out as I'm preparing to teach it in the manner in which we want to look at it, and looking at even some of the better commentaries, but we'll get into that at a later time. But I want you to know, basically and fundamentally, the book of Romans is about righteousness. This is what this book's about. It's that important. The righteousness of God and our having this righteousness. It flows all the way through the book of Romans. But I want to start at the end and go back. Look at Romans 10:4 with me. Romans 10:4. And what we're dealing with here is how do we gain this righteousness? Righteousness one, imputed righteousness. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Not doing the law, He is the end of fulfillment of the law. Now how? To everyone who believes. That's how you get this righteousness. For everyone who believes. It is by this faith. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, now the Gentiles did not try to gain a righteousness by the law. The law was for the Jews. So they didn't try to obtain it by the law, yet they attain a righteousness of God. How did they attain it then? If they didn't try to attain it by the law, how did the Gentiles try to attain it? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. See? Or if they did not pursue the righteousness, how are they going to attain the righteousness? Okay, they did not pursue righteousness. Look what it says. They attained it. Attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. I mean, you can't make it clearer. It's just so blatantly stated here by Paul. This is the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is always on the basis of faith and only by faith, never by the law, never by doing. And if we can get this into our mind, this is how I got it over here. Why do I think I'm going to get it differently over here? Not going to happen. I have to go back to the model on how I received it. Look at verse 31. Now let's keep the flow. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, verse 30, who did not pursue righteousness, that is, they didn't pursue it by the law, attained righteousness, even the righteousness by faith, but Israel, now here's the contrast, but Israel pursued righteousness. They wanted it. But look how they pursued it, in the law. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. Now, notice that in the NASB, the phrase, at that law, is in italics. which means it's not in the original. I prefer the NIV here. Let me, those of you that added the NASB, let me give you what the NIV says in verse 31. But Israel, and because it's closer to the original, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. They did not attain the righteousness. Israel tried to work for a righteousness, and they tried hard, and they tried long, and all of their work and all of their sacrifices, all that they did, they never attained righteousness by all the sacrifices which were commanded, but it never gave them righteousness. They were commanded to do the sacrifices, but it doesn't give righteousness. They tried to get it by the law, and you're not going to get it by the law. Verse 32. Why? Why didn't the Jew give righteousness? Because they did not pursue it by faith. Now, do you need it any clearer? Here are the Jews who had all their history, with all of the law, with all of the sacrifices, all of the holy days, all the do's and don'ts. And they couldn't get it. Because they did not pursue it by faith. Take us into a big faith battle. To understand where faith is, to understand the object of faith. Understanding what we're trusting. Understanding what we're putting our faith in. Someone would argue, but I am doing it by faith. Okay. You say you're doing it by faith. Yeah. I'm putting my sacrifice on the altar by faith. That by putting the sacrifice on the altar, I'll attain this righteousness wrong. See, we've got to be very careful when somebody says, but I am doing it by faith. What is your faith? Someone may say, someone has said, many have said, but I am confessing, verse John 1:9, and I am doing it with faith. But you see, their faith is in what they do. My faith is in that if I confess, then God will do this. No, that's not the way we recover from sin. Our faith is in God, not in what we do. Why would anyone confess without faith? Why did the Jews put an offering on the sacrifice, people? Their faith was in the putting the sacrifice in the altar. That doesn't give you a righteousness. As an unbeliever or a believer, we have to understand what we're talking about. We talk about faith. It's not faith in what I do. That's no different than saying, you understand this? That's no different than saying, I am righteous by living this way, but it's by faith. Because you see, my faith is that if I live a certain way, then I attain righteousness. People, that's not the Word of God. And that's not what we mean by gaining righteousness by faith. Your faith is in what you do. And that is legalism, religion, evil. And that's what the Jews tried to do in verse 31. And they never got 30 and 31. They never got it. It's not attained by all of that. It's attained by a faith in God. Remember the gospel model. Our faith directed toward God. Member of the Godhood. Jesus Christ for salvation. Righteousness one. We're going to see the Holy Spirit, the one sent for that. For righteousness two. And then God the Father in reference to righteousness in our eternal body. A resurrected body. What God is looking for, people, is a relationship with Him. Not in something that I do. So please be sure when we talk about this righteousness and this faith that we know what we're talking about. Alright, let's get the momentum. What shall We say then that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. And he's making a declarative statement. That's the only way we get it. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not attain at that law. Why? This is the question. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by work. Their faith was in their work. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Boom! Just thrown in. Oh, please don't forget this verse. When we get back into John 14 in a couple of weeks, and we go to some Old Testament stuff, we have some great verses and passages in front of us. It's taken everything I can to just go into it. I may change that. I'm just going to talk with you as a friend, pastor. I may change it. Rob down in Houston and John in Tucson, their view is, boy, when the Holy Spirit gives it to them, bring it and give it to the people. And I understand that, but I'm trying to wait and put it where it belongs in the progress of the study. And maybe I shouldn't. I don't know. I'm just chomping to show somebody. In fact, Peggy called me. Peggy Costello called today about something else, and I made her go through an entire chapter in the Old Testament with me. And she didn't even let in what she wanted at all, but she called, so she got it. I did not invade her. She called, and so we had a lot of fun going through it. And so there's something about it. What I want you to remember is, as though it were by work, they stumble over the stumbling stone, the two stones throughout all the Bible. There's a living stone that's a snare, and there is a stone with law written on it, and that's what the Jews wanted. You see, people, and I got this somewhere in my notes, but I'm running out of time, so I'll just tell you now, there are two major covenants in the Old Testament and become an issue even in the New Testament, Galatians. And you have to know when you're reading, don't assume one particular covenant. There is one covenant, that's the Abrahamic. And then there is the second covenant, and that's the Mosaic. This one supersedes this one. This is the one you and I are under. This is the one that's by faith. This is the one that's by grace. This one is law. This one is by performance. You have to perform. And so many people put themselves under a righteousness of performance. When we get there, we'll see. I'll show you what happened with Job and Peter and David and a lot of people in the Bible. They put themselves under their own performance standard. Jesus Christ never asked Peter to die for him in that sense. Jesus Christ never said to Peter, "I don't want you ever to deny me. I don't want you to ever do this." Peter said, "I'll never deny you. I'll never do this. I'll never do that." He put himself under a performance that nobody could keep. We do this a lot to ourselves. We put ourselves under a performance standard, and then when we don't live up to that performance, boom! Crashes down on us. Performance standard is always by the law. Now, I want to tell you something, a little secret. Your God, my God, our God, doesn't care which covenant you come to Him by. He really doesn't. If you want to come to your God by this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, have you shot? He won't do it. But if you could do it, that's fine with Him. If you want to go to God and keep, but remember, so many times, you got to keep all the law. Not just here, there, and pick and choose. This is a major sin. This isn't. You know, that's, no. If you're going to get your righteousness by performance, then you've got to do it all. Or you have a choice. You've come to God under this covenant. And you'd be surprised how many people throughout all history of Israel into the church age, I'm going to try by this one. I'm going to try by performance. I'm going to try by do. My doing. God doesn't care. You can do it yourself, or you can do it based on Jesus Christ. Just do it by faith and grace, or you can do it by your performance. And the Jews tried here and kept trying here. No, it's this one. No, we want this one. No, we're going to study a chapter with Jacob and how he won against God. Some of you might know he had a wrestling match with God. He won. I don't know if you remember that. He won the wrestling match. Worst thing you can do is to win against God. And you can. That's the worst thing in the world, to win against God. And many people do. And that's why they never see their need. But you can go it with God, toward God, either way you want to. I'm going to get my righteousness this way. But what's the Abrahamic covenant? What does it say? It was accounted to him for righteousness what? Faith. We'll see that as we go through. I just felt like taking the and saying that now. All right, now, verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. That is Jesus Christ. All through the Old Testament, the stone is there. And we're going to see it. We're going to see it with Joshua. All through, that stone is there. That's some beautiful things to come up in John. And let's move on. Verse 33. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling. Now, that is not a stumbling stone. You know what that says is, and we'll get into this in John, and I said in John 14, this is going to come up again in another pertinent passage, but the word, and I'm going to just trust me here, but we'll develop it in another text. The word is a snare. You know, and I'll show you this, we've already seen that the Bible was written so that you could take it one of two ways, do or faith. Then we've seen that the person of Jesus Christ came in his humanity where you could see that he was the Messiah or not. You would not see that he was the Messiah. Look at him. He's no great person. I mean, you know, we want a Messiah with a big jawbone and a big guy that when he walks into the whole room, the whole valley shakes and with a great army and powerful. This is what we want. There's nothing physically about this man. He didn't attract attention. We know that from many passages of Scripture. He didn't come that way. And that's a stumbling stone. He came that way on purpose. And the word is not a stumbling stone. You know what it is? He came as a snare. He came as a snare so that people would stumble. And he said, blessed are those who don't fall into that trap. Yeah, but I expected this. And you fall into the trap. You look at him, and you look what you expected, and it doesn't line up. People want me to do a marriage type of series. If I do, it's just going to be brutal. It's going to be phenomenally grace and faith, but it's going to be brutal in the application of it. What we got here in my mind and what God has in store, it's just so many people stumble because they have here. And then they look at Jesus Christ and they say, no. And they stumble over him. Why didn't he come? Why didn't he come as a Roman general with a jawbone and a big chest and an army and 6'5", standing 6'5", and big hands and just a powerful voice? Ah, it's been so easy. Why did he come as this nothing, you know, as far as physical appearance, nothing appealing. Nothing that you would have seen. There is the Messiah. There? You know? No. It became a snare. And it came that way on purpose, people. And so many people fall, stumble over him. Oh, but look over here at this stone. This stone has the law. This stone tells us everything we need to do for righteousness. This stone tells us if we live here this way, do these sacrifices, do... Ah, this is appealing. I can do this. But the living stone? No. I don't want the living stone. And so many people stumble over the living stone, even as Christians today, trying to get a living righteousness by the way they live. But I'm jumping ahead. Now, I've got to close. I got a few more passages, pertinent ones, that we need to look at, that will establish the first righteousness by faith, that will move us into the second righteousness also by faith. And again, I solicit any questions or, you know, things that you may have a problem in comprehending, or just right out, I disagree. I those are fine too. And, you know, I'm not at that mode. Everybody has to agree. This is, you have to take the Word of God and see how you understand it, and so that we can move on in this study. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are that you gave us the option of righteousness by faith, because we know we are weak and not strong. We know we are sick and not healthy. We know that we are poor and not rich. We know that we are afflicted. And therefore, Heavenly Father, the only way that we could receive righteousness at the cross was by faith. And Father, we are so appreciative of that covenant that you have given to us of Abraham. Just by trusting you by your power, gave to us that righteousness that reconciled us to your Son, to you. What an awesome God. We praise you for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.